This Gospel, Mark 3:1-6, is the last in a series of five conflicts that Mark records at this point. And this last one, after freeing a man from his withered hand, his enemies, the Pharisees and the Herodians, go out to take counsel on how to put him to death. Now you're talking about the Pharisees and the Herodians, who are enemies. The only thing they can agree on is killing Jesus. It's Mark, one of Mark's graces the Holy Spirit gave him was to try to mediate to us the depth of resistance to Jesus. Today, in the letter to the Hebrews, if we go on with that, we have two passages separated by 13 verses from chapter 7. And it's about Melchizedek. Now this is very mysterious. Huh? That there was a Melchizedek seems pretty certain. He would be a hero, Babe Ruth, Lou Gehrig, they're great figures. And there's a whole world of lore around them, but they really existed. Melchizedek was probably something like that. Melchizedek, king of Tzedek, justice. And his name would mean, in a Semitic language, my king is righteous. But our author, knowing that very well, is working with the name. We don't know anything about him. I tell my students, he sort of parachutes down into the text and then disappeared. The only other mention of him in the whole Bible is the text we had for our psalm, Psalm 110. You are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But our author is this inspired, holy, mystical genius, sees, and his argument is going to be, Jesus is the one who is a priest like Melchizedek. And so he argues, as you just heard, from the text. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, went out to meet Abraham, returning from the defeat of the kings. Chapter 14 in Genesis is about this argument, and they took all Abraham's people and his slaves and his goods, and Abraham went after them. First, his name is interpreted King of Justice, then King of Salem, that is King of Peace. Again, you can see he's Shalom, Salem, he's working with this, okay? And then fatherless, motherless, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, likened to the Son of God, he remains a priest in perpetuity. Now he's arguing, not that this man had no father and mother, but that in the text, all we know about him, he's Melchizedek. That's so strange, isn't it? We would be Melchizedek, son of, always in that part of the world. You locate them. Melchizedek ben somebody. He's not named. And that catches the attention of this great exegete who's trying to build and show us how Jesus' death on the cross is the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. And he'll start to develop that now. And then there's this argument about how great this man is to whom even Abraham gave a tenth part. So whoever he is, you see, Abraham considers him his superior. So who can he possibly be? Do you see? But this is the kind of thing that happens if we do Lectio Divina. If we really pray and say, look at that. Of course, this is a divinely inspired guide through all of that. Okay? And you remember that. So he left a tithe. And, of course, as our text says, you know, how do we say that in English? Levi. Levi is a descendant of Abraham. But Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. So what does that say about the Levitical priesthood? See the way he's arguing? He's trying to show us who Jesus is and what this priesthood is that he has, okay? He goes on a little bit, it's not in our text here. If then perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, the people had been given a law based on this, what need was there for still another priest to arise, according to the order of Melchizedek? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity a change of law takes place as well. Now that's a principle he just puts down there. The change of law is what? From the written Torah, which is a gift from God still, to the Holy Spirit, who is the new law. And if we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, we are fulfilling the Torah. To fulfill means to fill full. And I've given an example, you all know the example of being at supper and we don't have anything to drink. I could get another example once in a while, but anyway. I'll get something. So you're expecting me to come back with some nice water, and I come back with these glasses on a tray, beautiful wine. I haven't met your expectations. I have fulfilled them. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Torah. He doesn't meet it. He takes it and brings it beyond itself. Now he's arguing here from that reality and the power of the act of love in which our Lord died. You see, that he's really the Melchizedek, okay? And so, then the part comes, and it is clearer still, if according to the likeness of Melchizedek, another priest arises, who has become a priest, not according to the law of a fleshly ordinance, but according to the power of an indestructible life. So Jesus' priesthood, you see, is founded on the total transformation of his humanity by the divinity. That's his priesthood. You see, it's an indestructible life, not just, you know, human descent. You see, later on it's going to be another text that talks about an oath, but you see. Now, this is how Jesus is priest. He is totally transformed. His humanity has been divinized through the act of love in which he gave himself to the Father. He was perfected. He was brought to a level, to the goal of his whole existence, to a level of moral excellence and power and love that's unimaginable. And he was ordained. And he lives now, you see, in the power of that, huh? For he has borne witness to him, and then he being God the Father, our author, I have to say our author because we don't know who he is, he sees the scriptures as being addressed by God the Father directly to us. That's how he is. He hardly ever says scripture says. He says things like he says. He is God the Father, you see? But according to the power of indestructible life, for he has borne witness to him. And now he invokes the only other time that Melchizedek is mentioned in the Bible. This mysterious song. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. How mysterious. And so this text, Olam, forever, in Hebrew could mean really forever, forever. It means just who knows how long. Now we know, in this case, it means forever. Jesus is priest forever, now. He's always living, making intercession for us, as we'll hear in a little while in this, actually in this chapter. Huh? And so, you are a priest. And now, see, and all of this opens up for this great mystic by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to tell us who Jesus is. And this priesthood he's exercising right now, he intercedes for us. Now, it's very important to try to understand, and I was greatly helped by this, in this, by my professor, Cardinal now, Albert Vanois. To say that our Lord intercedes means what? It means he changes us so that we are more in conformity with the will of the Father. That's his intercession. He's not saying, oh, Father, take it easy on them. It's the Father who sent him to die. It's the Father, right? In this, how did God so loved the world? God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only Son to die for us. Jesus doesn't have to protect us from the Father. He has to protect us from our sin and from Satan. And so here he is exercising this priesthood, you see. Because, you see, an annulment takes place of the previous ordinance because it was weak and useless. For the law perfected nothing. You see how these words are starting to jump out at us now? Then there is the introduction of a better hope by which we draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? A better hope. Where are we going? To eternal life. Why? Because the sacrifice which has broken all the bonds of sin, which has given us eternal life, has been offered on the cross. And in that act, Jesus was rendered perfect. He was rendered the priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, you see, by an indestructible life. I recommend, because I have to stop now, that you take this text and just beg the Holy Spirit. It's complex, but it's not that complicated, though. I mean, it's clear, isn't it? Jesus died in an act of love. That is his perfection, including his ordination. And that is why, at the resurrection, in this letter to the Hebrews, as I pointed out, the Father speaks and the whole universe shakes. First, because the power of death is over. This universe, this cosmos is not the same. It's not the same every time we celebrate the Eucharist. It changes. And so the first is, you see, you are my son. You are my king. You know, that oracle from Psalm 2, right? And then this author says, he also said, you are a priest forever. That oracle, that decision, that proclamation of the Father that shook the whole universe made Jesus the priest, always living to make intercession for us. That is, to change us and bring us closer to the Father. And that's what we do here at the Eucharist.